Happy Easter, church. This feels really strange. And even though we're not together, it's a happy day for all believers all over the world. On that Sunday morning, about 1,987 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. But before that, our Messiah was betrayed. He was handed over to his enemies, hung on a cross, and murdered. Easter is a time for believers to remember. Week after week, Christians have church services. We do that so we can remember. It's very important. In those services, what do we remember? We remember that Jesus was hung on a cross. We also remember that 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected. We must never forget this, and not only at Easter. For the text today, I've chosen a letter written by Peter. We can think of Peter as Jesus' top disciple. He's the commercial fisherman who, at Jesus' simple command of "follow me," dropped his nets and gave up everything and followed Jesus. He committed his whole life to following Jesus. He probably was very hopeful when he did this. But at that time, he couldn't have imagined that this amazing person he decided to follow would be hung on a cross and killed. It is that Peter whose letter to a young church we will read from and study today. In English, we really don't distinguish between the singular you and the plural you as it is in Japanese. Well, this afternoon, as we look together at the power of the resurrection as shown in this text, I want you to consider it a personal singular you. Now, we can't always do that when we interpret scripture. We can't always personalize everything in scripture, so we need to be careful. But today, I want you to take these truths personally. It's okay here. I want these truths to encourage you this Easter. On this Easter day, we're going to be looking at the power of the resurrection in the life of the Christian, in your past, in your present, and in your future. I'm going to focus on verses 3 to 5 of the passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Starting in verse 3, Peter starts with something that is in the believer's past. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth." The Apostle John in his gospel calls this being born again. And while Peter says this is because of God's great mercy, and that is certainly true, he also links this to another event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He writes, "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Apostle Paul makes this connection too. He writes in his letter to the Colossians, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now, we need to be careful not to look at the words "new birth" as simply symbolic language. When we talk about experiencing new birth or new life, the Bible isn't simply talking about turning over a new leaf or gaining a new perspective. It is so much more than that. The new birth in a Christian's life is an event just as real, just as objective, just as dramatic as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you are a Christian, you have experienced this new birth. You have been born again. God has moved you from death to life by exerting in you the same power that he used to bring Jesus back from the dead. A real change has taken place. You have a new heart and a new nature, a heart that is now alive to God, and a nature that now wants to please him. Everything that went before, whatever you are most ashamed of, whatever blasphemies against God you committed, whatever hurts you inflicted on others or yourself. In the new birth, the resurrection power has condemned all those things to death. They are gone. They are no longer part of your life. This is God's mercy, Peter says. You and I haven't done anything to deserve it. But God does it for us in and through His mercy. Because of this new birth, instead of an expectation of God's wrath, Peter says that you can now look forward to an inheritance from Him. When you were born again, you were born into God's family and you became His heir. Since you are now His child, you have a share in the family fortune. But unlike an earthly inheritance, you don't receive it at His death, you receive it at your death. Peter says in verse 4 that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. It's good to know in these uncertain times, like right now, that our riches given from God are not kept in the bank or invested in the stock market. Nothing can devalue this precious inheritance. However fragile our earthly economies are, God's economy remains secure. And so you have a new hope. You have moved from having no hope to being a person with a living hope, a hope that encourages and sustains and upholds you. If you are a Christian, then, as I said, this has already happened in your life. You will want to live out this new life that God has given you. You will want to fight sin daily as you grow to love God and please Him. Your love will grow for His Word because it feeds your hope. And you will want to pray to your Heavenly Father because you have this living hope. God's resurrection power has acted in the past of every Christian to give us new birth into a living hope. Next, Peter moves on to the present experience of God's resurrection power in the life of the Christian. For now, we'll skip verse 4 and look at verse 5. In verse 5, he describes his readers as those who are being guarded by God's power through faith. Now, it's important to know that Peter is writing to encourage Christians who are facing trouble and persecution. In verse 6, which we didn't read today, he says that the believers have had to suffer grief in various trials. Various, many trials. Peter's encouragement to those believers is that whatever their circumstances look like, they are being shielded by God's power. It's very encouraging. But listen to this. God had not taken them out of suffering, but He assures them that they are kept and guarded through their suffering. When the Christian is faced with trouble, or sickness, or hardship, or persecution, he or she can reason like this. God's power raised Jesus from the dead, so surely He is powerful over this as well. And this is what Peter assures us. Your suffering, your trials, your grief are not out of God's control. He is preserving you, refining you, and He is fitting you to know Him better. And this truth is founded on what? It's founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God was sovereign over His suffering and His death, and He demonstrated that with His power, by raising Jesus from the dead, that same power is shielding you as well. Let me say that again. God was sovereign over the suffering and death of Jesus. He demonstrated that with His power, raising Jesus from the dead, He would also shield you by that same power. So if you're a Christian, you will see all that happens to you as ways that God is working in your life to strip away your sinful attitudes, to strip away your pride, and to strip away your self-reliance. That last one about stripping away our self-reliance seems like a really big one for these hard times, doesn't it? This is very important. I know we don't want to hear it, but it seems like, and I think the Word of God bears this out, that God is testing and building your faith and my faith through these uncertain times. This is how He is guarding us and fitting us for a future with Him. If the resurrection of Jesus, now this we need to really pay careful attention to. If the resurrection of Jesus had not happened, you would have no grounds for believing this. All your pain would be meaningless. But because of the resurrection, you can be confident of His sovereignty over your life. And this is faith, to continue to trust that God is shielding you, whatever your circumstances. If you are a Christian, you will think, whatever horrible situation you face, God's power raised Jesus from the dead, and God's power will guard you now. Your confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ will guard you and keep you now. So we see God's resurrection power at work in the past of the Christian and at work in the present of the Christian. But the climax of the working of God's resurrection power is still in the future. The Christian has been saved from the penalty of sin. The Christian is being saved from the power of sin. And one day the Christian will be saved from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. This is what Peter is talking about in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he talked about an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And in verse 5, he says that you have a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So in times in the future, not now, in the last time, the future, the Christian's future. And this is what God is guarding you for. However good it is to know God in this life, you look forward to a better life to come, where you will enjoy the infinite pleasure of God's presence forever. However hard and pain-filled your life is now, you look forward to a life to come in which there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more mourning. Brothers and sisters, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus Christ. Well, does this sound too good to be true? Some might ask. Does it sound like wishful thinking? Does it sound like pie in the sky when you die? A couple of weeks ago, when the Japanese comedian Ken Shimura passed away, one of his friends on TV said that he could imagine Ken being in heaven, making God laugh. I kind of laughed when I heard that comment, Terry, and I certainly hoped it was true. But to me, that sounds a little bit like that pie in the sky when you die kind of thing. It's different for the believer. Once again, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees your future salvation. I would hope that the comedian Ken Shimura knew this. Jesus was raised to life, and He still lives, and He will finish His work in us. The Apostle Paul says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. If you are a Christian, the certainty that you have a guaranteed eternity of joy ahead of you shapes everything you do today, or it should. You don't invest your time and efforts in all the things of this world because that is only temporary. You invest your life in knowing and serving Him whom you will be with forever. You don't invest in only temporal things. You invest in glory. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He writes, "For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you." God's resurrection power acts in the future of every Christian to reveal the salvation for which we long. So we find in these three verses and some other supporting verses a glorious, condensed portrait of the power of the resurrection at work throughout the Christian life. What God has done in the past in giving us new birth. What God is doing right now in shielding our faith, and what God will do in the future, giving us life after this life. No wonder Peter begins his letter with this explosion of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I can just imagine Peter on that Sunday morning when he heard the unbelievable news from the women and ran breathlessly to the tomb to see for himself. Peter probably thought, "Now I have hope for the future. Jesus was really raised to life." And that resurrection power, from that point on, began to transform Peter's life. One more time, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, this same resurrection power is at work in you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. We pray that you will bring your kingdom to this broken earth in each of our lives. I pray that you will make these resurrection truths real in each believer's life today. Thank you, Father, for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you for sending Jesus to live, die, and be raised from the dead, so that we too can experience the resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen.